One person's celebration can be really annoying for somebody else, especially if they don't really understand what the celebration's for. I remember when Debbie and I were living in Forest Gate, we lived in terraced houses, and it was a very multicultural society. It was fantastic. We were definitely in the minority. Really loved it. But our next door neighbours one Saturday warned us, in fact, they warned us on the Friday, that during the Saturday we're going to celebrate the birth of a child, and that it would be loud and it would go on all night. And we saw the speakers being moved in on the Saturday morning, and they were bigger than me. I mean, they were just huge. And when they started sort of warming up, the whole house was literally shaking. It was unbelievable. And so Deb and I took the decision that we were going to sleep at our about three or four roads away with some friends. We didn't mind them celebrating. We were celebrating with them, but, you know, because we knew what it was for and they'd given us a warning. But sometimes some people celebrating can kind of grate kind of a little bit when you don't know what the celebration is for. Well, in these three parables in Luke, Jesus is making a habit. He's having a celebration, but he's celebrating with all the wrong people. The heart of the trouble is that the character of the people he was celebrating with was really dodgy. They were sinners and tax collectors, the Bible tells us. In other words, some of them were bailiffs for the Roman occupiers and their puppet Herod. Nobody cared for these people at all. But Jesus was partying because they were coming back. Now, in these stories, Jesus is not saying there's nothing to face up to. Sinners must repent. Tax collectors have to face the music. The prodigal son has to come to his senses and return home. But Jesus is saying, let me find you. True repentance is when you turn from your old life and follow my way, says Jesus. There's nothing to earn, nothing else to do. The lost have been found. Simply when sinners and tax collectors like you and me start following Jesus again. The lost son is given grace, freedom, family, wholeness, healing. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And that is why there is a party going on. All heaven is having a party, and we're expected to join in the celebration. As St. Mary's, we're called to be in God's family business, which is finding the lost. And at St. Mary's, we do that. Each one of us plays our part. And the point of the story we're telling is the lavish welcome that the Father gives to the Son when he returns. The whole emphasis is on the Father's costly love. He gives up his dignity to run and meet his Son when he comes back. He forgives his son for basically saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. Give me your money now. Give me my inheritance. We have a vivid picture here of what God's love is like. And Jesus once, we remember, overlooked Jerusalem. And he just broke down crying because he saw thousands of people wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they were lost. And we too can look around Ely, our town, our city, and see that the vast majority of people are attempting to live their lives without God, without God's lavish, costly love. And it is heartbreaking, the man walking away from his family and children, never to return. The teenager looking in vain for a true friend. The student already trapped in debt. The newcomer desperately looking for a new community. The refugee trying to build a new life. And that stirs something up in each of us. And at St. Mary's, we call our response to that. We've given it a name, engage, grow, deepen. Engage with our community, grow into disciples, let Jesus find us, and then deepen our faith together in love. So with those parables ringing in our ears, I just want to look at just a couple of things that we're doing to engage the first part of that vision as we respond to Jesus' call to look for the lost. First thing is, the good news from Christchurch is that Christchurch is buoyant and growing. Until the houses are built, we're turning our attention to families in Ely who can't come to church on a Sunday morning. We're making it easier for them to come on a Sunday afternoon. And our baptism teams are giving that message to our baptism families that if they can't make it on a Sunday morning, they can make it on a Sunday afternoon. And we're also going to be running parenting courses. Graham and Yvonne are running a parenting course for children and families in the Isle of Ely School. So there's good news from North Ely, that part of our family, which is great. And then this week we were reminded that we have about 50 christenings, baptisms here every year. That means there's 100 parents come here, 200 godparents, and 2,500 guests come here on a Sunday afternoon over the year. That's reaching twice as many people as all of our Christmas services do put together. And we have a wonderful team preparing, but there's so much opportunity. So we're going to make that a focus for those baptism families. And there's 400 more children born in Ely every year who don't have a baptism. What about them? This is definitely the biggest opportunity we have as a church. It deserves our best efforts. And we'll be looking to see if we can find one or two people to join our baptism team, particularly one if anybody fancies doing our social media for that team. That would be great. But also we've been awarded by the diocese some funding, which we will match, hopefully, to employ a families missioner to work among the hundreds of Ely families not yet touched by St. Mary's or Christchurch or the other churches in Ely. And we hope that person will help us partner more strongly with St. Mary's School and with the Isle of Ely School and our other schools, but also help us develop a parent and toddler group out at Christchurch to engage with families generally across the city, maybe to link up with the independent toddler group that is here on a Friday morning. So we've budgeted for this already, and we're hoping that the PCC will give its approval on Monday week when we finally come with the final plans for that. So it's one of the reasons why we've got a stretched budget in 2017. And our Sunday school is another place where we engage. Our children and grandchildren are living a very different life to the one we lived. And we have good news to offer these children. And we want to offer them a world-class program. And I'd like to thank everybody, I know most of them are outside at the moment, who work in JAM and Creche and Pathfinders and Regen. But I hope that we will develop that team, and I'm hoping that there'll be others who join just once a month to help or to lead so that we can double the size of our JAM team on a Sunday morning, so that we can really invest in our children. It's so worth it, so worth it. And inviting our friends. The most important part of what we do here is to bring our friends to church. That's the best way of finding the lost. Those who are neighbours, those who we work with, those who we meet up. It's one thing to recommend a restaurant to a friend, quite another thing to pick a date, invite them to dine with you, and pick them up on the way. So I invite you to do that. Invite your friends to come on a Sunday. Pick them up and bring them here and help them find welcome here at St. Mary's. A bit of courage is what's required. Now you can imagine that our vision for this year means that there's a step up in what we need to spend as a congregation. And so I've asked Piers to give us a few pointers in that direction. Thank you.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Piers Coutts. I'm the church treasurer here. Now, you've heard Chris's account of where we're hoping to be, what we're hoping to do as a church, and now it's my job as treasurer to fill in the details, the figures. And the first thing that I want to say is thank you for your generous giving. Without it, we wouldn't be able to function. It's working brilliantly. Now, there are two reasons why we give to church. The first is practical, to provide the money which is needed to run things. And the second is spiritual and is much more important. It shows that we're serious in our faith, that we're grateful for all God has given us, and it's a mark of belonging to the church. Let me start with the practical side, the facts. After 2 years of healthy surpluses in 2014 and 2015, our 2016 finances were much tighter, with our general income just covering our everyday spending, including putting £4,500 aside towards future building repairs. Money was also given for the debt centre and the building transformation projects, but as these are restricted donations, we treat them separately. For those of you who like this sort of thing, there will be more detail on all this at our annual meeting, already plugged by Chris, at 12 o'clock on Sunday, 2nd of April here. So that's an exciting date for your diary now. Everybody loves an AGM. For our 2017 budget, we did the usual exercise. We added up the cost of what we hoped to do, including, as Chris mentioned there, a possible families missioner in September, some modest pay increases for our employees, an increased ministry share to the diocese, which went up 4%, a larger contribution to our building reserves, some inflation increases on the usual bills, and then we built in a contingency allowance of about 2%, usual budgeting stuff. And the total came to £217,500. Now, if our income in 2017 is roughly the same as last year, this would be about £199,000. And those of you who are quick at the old arithmetic will spot that there's a little gap there. That's a shortfall of about £18,500. So that's the challenge for all of us as our general giving as a church this year. Now, gift aid will provide some of this, so the target is for an increase of £15,000 in giving this year, which is £1,250 a month. It sounds a lot, even as Derek likes to say, if you say it quickly. But when you consider there are up to 200 families involved at St Mary's, it doesn't seem nearly so daunting. So that's the treasurer's bit. Now let's look briefly at some spiritual principles. Well, very briefly, there are two parts to Christian teaching on giving. In the Old Testament, we find the principle of the tithe, giving one-tenth of your produce for religious purposes. It appears a number of times in the Old Testament. One of them is, I don't know, you probably remember the event when Jacob lay down, went to sleep, and had this rather hallucinogenic dream of a ladder going up and down with angels around and all sorts of exciting stuff. I thought I'd have a little bit of artwork for that one just to get you in the mood. And then, in response to this, when he woke up, he said this. Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me, then the Lord will be my God. Of all that you give me, I will give a tenth." That's one of quite a number of references to that 10% principle. Belonging, being welcomed into God's people, leads to gratitude, which is expressed in giving. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a less precise, more general principle, but actually it's no less demanding. Jesus said, and this is in Matthew 6, you can see it there, "Store up treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He doesn't get bogged down in detailed rules. He goes straight to the root of the matter. Where's your heart's true home? He doesn't tell us to give this percentage or that percentage, but his message is straightforward. Get your priorities sorted out, and we'll work out the details later. St. Paul also had some practical advice on giving, and I must say, some of St. Paul's stuff is rather tough. This is perhaps atypical Paul here. "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The principle remains the same. Our gratitude at belonging to God's people is expressed in giving. Well, that's some general principles, but they probably need fleshing out a bit, so I thought some practical guidelines might help. Some of you who have long memories might recognize some of these from last year's very similar talk by me. Always reuse stuff if you can. Number one principle is, as St. Paul said, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion. It's between you and God, and it's nobody else's business, especially not the treasurer's business." Second principle, How much anyone gives, of course, has got to be related to their ability to pay. You probably remember how Jesus praised a widow for putting a couple of pennies in the temple collection as she gave out of what little she had. Thirdly, what about this tithe principle, the 10% idea? Now, although it's an Old Testament principle, there's nothing wrong with it as a starting point. I'm really glad that Katie and I were taught this when we were first Christians at university. It meant that when we got married and set up home together, our budget was based not on our whole income, but on 90% of it, and particularly the mortgage, when we made that decision. That meant that giving wasn't much of a strain. However, other people's situation is different. If someone comes into the faith having already got a family budget that only just works as it is, then giving 10% would be much harder. Sometimes you have to work towards things. A fourth principle. Should all our giving go to the church, or should we split it between the churches and other good causes? Up to you. No rules here. Some people say one, some say the other. Katie and I split ours, but with the majority going to the church. Now, quite a sensitive issue here. Katie and I are very fortunate in that we're both Christians. But what if your partner isn't? Should you try and insist on giving a substantial amount? Well, my advice would be no, not if you want that relationship to work. As with all this relationship stuff, it needs to be worked through together. Next, what if life's a real struggle for you and you couldn't possibly afford to give 10%? Will God condemn you for that? What do you think? No! Of course not. Next, what if, and I have to confess it applies to me, what if you're more comfortably off financially? Can you stop your giving at 10% and sit back and relax rather smugly and think, done that? Nope, doesn't work like that. If you've been blessed with riches, great. Enjoy them and enjoy being more generous as well. Now, technical point. Does the church, this church, tithe on this principle? Give away 10% of its income? Well, the PCC itself, the church council, only gives away a small amount directly. But our budget is designed so that, including the money we raise for outside projects, and particularly at the moment, that's Potter's Village and the CAP Debt Centre, that total we give to outside causes and projects is at least 10% of the church's spending. So at least 10% is used for others rather than for ourselves. And the last question here. I don't think I put this one on the slide. I was too embarrassed. Is it 10% of gross income or net income? What sort of question is that? Although I have to confess, I actually did ask this question in my early days, but then I was an economics student and I wanted to get everything nailed down. I got a very good answer, actually, from the Christian teacher that I asked that to. He said, do you want gross or net blessings? Okay. sort it out for yourself. It's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you that one. I do need, as treasurer, to talk about giving, to make sure our budget works and that we're prudent as a church. But the spiritual aspects are far more important than that. Now, that's my talk on general giving for this year. Try to only do that once a year. We might do vision two or three times, but we don't want to be banging on about money the whole time. So that's my challenge, really, to us as a church. £12,500 £15,000 a year, £1,250 extra a month. So just think about it. And if you've been giving the same amount for a few years now and your pay's gone up a bit, have another think about it. I look forward to seeing how the Holy Spirit prompts each of us. Thank you.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we go back to these stories of the lost being found. We want to see everybody in our city through your eyes. May we cry over the lost. May we celebrate over the found. And as we try to see things through your eyes, Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with generosity. Unlock our hearts. Unlock our prayers. Unlock our hospitality. Unlock our time. Unlock our wallets as well. Please take us on your journey, Father, as you fill us each day with your Spirit. Help us to do your work. We know it's your strength and your Spirit, but we know that we have a part to play, that you're asking us to accompany you on this journey of finding the lost and celebrating the found. Thank you, Father. Amen.